The Bible's in John chapter 16. John the 16th chapter. If you would, keep Brother Steve Hayes in your prayers. He's been in a hospital all week. And his wife had on the computer, she hoped to be taking him home tomorrow. And just pray for Brother Steve. Pray for him about every day. And just keeps on going. He's got all those issues, but he just keeps going on for the Lord and been a good friend. Chapter 16, we're going to look at verses 7 through 11. I almost entitled the message 7-11. Verses 7 through 11 in John 16. Jesus says there, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Lord, bless our time now in this passage. Thank you that you've seen fit to record for us the words of our Savior in those last few hours. And Lord, there are so many things that he's bringing to his disciples that are so desperately needed. And they're needed by us. So I pray once again that you would open our eyes of understanding, open our hearts, help us, Lord, to hear, but not just hear, be doers. Speak to us tonight. If there's any here without Christ, convict them. That's what you said your Holy Spirit would do. Bring them to that place of brokenness, that place of willingness to call upon the Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've titled this, "It is expedient for you." It is expedient for you. Now, if you've read the Gospels, you know that during his 3.5-year ministry, Jesus had mentioned several times to the disciples that he would be leaving them. As you read about that, if my recollection is correct, only two of them ever responded, ever really questioned, if you will, his departure: Peter and Thomas. I thought about that, and I thought, you know, it was almost as if his disciples didn't grasp what he was saying. You know, he would say it, and kind of like we do sometimes, "Yeah, sure." Maybe we don't want to think about something. Maybe it's not something that we find pleasant to think about. And so, yeah, sure, and we put it out of our mind. I think maybe that's how they were. But on this occasion, it seems like Christ is speaking with an urgency in his voice. And now as he mentions the subject one more time, there's a reaction among all 11. He says there in verse 6, "Because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." So because Jesus said, I'm going to be leaving you," they had sorrow in their heart. But I don't think they had sorrow for Jesus. I think their sorrow in their heart was for themselves. I think their sorrow was really, what's going to happen to us when he goes? What are we going to do? What's going to happen to us if he leaves us? You know, they were already grieving their loss before it came. And in reality, they didn't understand what they considered to be loss was going to be their greatest gain. Jesus was going to leave them. But he's promised he's going to send another comforter, the Holy Ghost, who is going to empower them, and he's going to do a great and necessary work throughout, not just their little group and what they could do, but throughout the whole world through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so it's expedient for you that I go away, not just for those 11, but expedient for the whole world. It's to the whole world's advantage. It's to the whole world's profitability, if you will. That's what expedient means. It's profitable for you that he goes away. So let's look at this passage here. And we're going to see, first of all, Christ's ascension is going to be profitable for believers. Now, while we recognize the advantages of Christ going away, the disciples couldn't do so. Probably in their hearts, they might well have thought they would much rather have Jesus' physical presence than his invisible Holy Spirit. Sometimes we feel like that. I've heard the story of the little boy in bed upstairs at night. His mom said goodnight, kissed him, prayed with him, turned the light out and went downstairs. He started crying. So she went upstairs. She said, "What's the matter?" He said, "I'm afraid." She said, "You don't have to be afraid. Jesus is with you." He said, "I know, but I'd rather have somebody with skin on them." Yeah, we're that way sometimes. He's with us, but we don't see him. We don't touch him physically. And sometimes we think, "Boy, Lord, I wish you were right here." He is right there. It's expedient. Probably in their hearts they were thinking, "We'd rather have you." They didn't understand about the Holy Spirit. They were thinking, "How could anything be better than having the Lord with us? We've seen him do miracles. We've seen him walk on water. We've seen him raise it. What could be better than this?" He says it's expedient. What's he talking about? But it was advantageous. It was profitable. I'm going to give you a couple of advantages for saved people, for believers. Number one, Jesus said, "It's expedient for you that I go away." He had to go away so the Comforter could come. The Holy Ghost could not descend till Christ ascended. While he was here, the Holy Ghost wasn't going to be here in the presence that we know him in the hearts and lives of believers. It was only until Christ went back to heaven that that happened. When the Comforter has come, another advantage is that Christ's ability to minister is going to be multiplied. Now think about this. When Jesus walked this earth, I know he was omnipresent, but he had willingly limited himself to being one place at one time, most of the time. So he's localized physically. When he was ministering in Samaria, that's where he was ministering. When he was ministering in Jerusalem, that's where he was ministering. Now, when the Holy Spirit would come, it was going to be different. No longer would the ministry of Christ be localized. Now it's going to be expanded. You know, even if Christ had had all that we have in the way of communication nowadays, his continuing ministry still would have been limited. But now the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the heart and life of every individual believer gives personal access to Christ by every believer, something he could not offer when he was here. Somebody offered this kind of an example. Let's say that Jesus didn't go back to heaven. Let's say that instead he set up his kingdom here and set up an office in Jerusalem. And he told Peter, now, Peter, you're going to be in charge of my appointments. Everybody's allowed to come to me. But they can only come one at a time. I can only deal with one person at a time. How would you like to wait in that line? But that's how it would be. He would be limited in dealing with people. But when the Holy Spirit came, now we have him right here. I have access to him 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, 366 in leap year. The Bible says he never sleeps or slumbers. Many of you know I like to pray in my car because nobody bothers me most of the time. Normally, I don't answer my phone unless it's her. I don't have the radio on. I don't get in traffic. I go where there's no traffic. And I'm driving and he's riding. And we talk. Now, if the Holy Spirit didn't come, I don't know that he'd want to come and ride with me. And I don't know that he'd have time to do that every day. And I don't know how he could be with me all day and be with other people. So he said, expedient for you that I go away because, they didn't understand this, your ministry is going to expand. My ministry, the ministry of Jesus, is going to expand worldwide now because he went away. So it is advantageous. I said it would allow his ministry to expand. Now he's going to start working through his disciples. We leave the gospel accounts where Jesus ascends up into heaven there in Acts chapter 1. And now all through the book of Acts, we learn about the disciples and the ministry of Jesus and how it started to expand worldwide. Couldn't have happened if he was still here. Somebody said this. It was like the mother bird who thrusts her fledglings out of her nest. Then they learn to fly on their own. But it's for their benefit and a product of the mother's love for them. It is what's best for them. It's been springtime. I think we had a week or two of spring. But sometimes when I'm cutting my grass, I have some arborvitaes in the back and some bushes and things around the yard. Every once in a while, I'll see a little baby bird that the mother kicked out of the nest. And they'll be in the neighborhood a little bit. And they're pretty recognizable because they're not soaring, but they're learning. But that would never happen if the mama didn't kick them out of the nest. Let's face it, those baby birds much rather stay in that nest. I mean, their meals are catered. Mama and sometimes mama and daddy are bringing food, and they just open their big mouth. And it's nice and warm. And they're usually sheltered from the weather elements or in a tree or somewhere. So it's pretty comfortable in that nest, and usually mama has lined it real nice. But there comes a time when you got to get out of the nest. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, hey, there's coming a time for you. You're going to fly on your own. His departure was really twofold. In that, number one, he died on the cross, and I watched him die. But then he came back to them. And no doubt they were rejoicing for 40 days. He's back with us. And then while they're standing there one day on the mount, all of a sudden, Jesus ascends. and he didn't come back to them. But the Comforter came. 10 days later, we read about the day of Pentecost. When the Comforter came, not to come and go, but permanent residence in the hearts and lives of saved people. It's expedient for us. It was the best thing for us that Jesus would go. And we know he had to go to the cross. We know he had to be crucified and died and buried and resurrected to save us. But as believers, it's still expedient for us. By the way, it's also expedient because of the new ministry of Christ. What do you mean, new ministry? Well, I hope you realize when he ascended into heaven, the Bible says he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible says now he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And the Bible says we have an advocate with the Father. That's the new ministry of Jesus. People say, well, why did he sit down? Because his work was finished. Nothing more to do. Some of you already know, but I'm going to share this with you. If you examine the tabernacle in the Old Testament, there was no chair in the tabernacle. There was no place for the priest to sit down because his work was never done. Day after day, year after year, sacrifices had to be offered. The blood once a year had to be sprinkled. The incense had to be burnt. The showbread had to be placed. All of that had to go on day after day. Sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice for different things had to be offered. Listen, there was no time, no place for him to sit down because his work was never finished. But when Jesus died on the cross, he said, it's finished. And so when he ascended into heaven, he sat down at the right hand of the Father because that part of his ministry is finished. But there's a new part. Now he lives to make intercession for us. In John, 1 John 2, 1, Hebrews 10, 12, Colossians 3, 1, it talks about he is our intercessor. And that means what he does is he represents us. He defends us to the Father and speaks in our behalf. You know, his ascension to the Father put him in that position. We read over in the book of Job how the devil came and accused Job, and it says he came to accuse the brethren. Well, the devil's still at it. He's our accuser. He likes to bring our sin before God. Hey, what about so-and-so? What about this Christian? Look what they're doing. And Jesus, as our advocate, says, it's paid for. I paid for it. That one's accepted my sacrifice and my blood, and now, Father, it's done. That's the end of it. He speaks for us. He intercedes for us. He is our mediator, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is a great place to go with Catholics, Roman Catholics, who like to believe they need to confess their sins to a priest. And of course, I was taught that when I got saved. My pastor showed me you don't confess your sins to a priest or me. No other person. You confess your sins to Jesus Christ. He's our mediator. And you know, he's the way of salvation. He's the one that, and this is for unsaved people, but he mediates with God for them. He's the only one that can come to God in their behalf. Again, Roman Catholics like to pray to Mary and pray to the saints and all that kind of thing. And that don't happen. Mary can't do anything for you. She needed a Savior just like you do. Yeah, that's Bible. So he represents us. He's our mediator. He's the one that talks for us. You see, here's a fact. In ourselves, apart from Christ, we can't come to God on our own. Now, we can come for salvation through Christ. But other than that, you know, there was a big controversy a few years ago. I don't remember who said it. Somebody on TV in one of these interviews said that he didn't believe God heard the prayers of the Jews. You know, we see them at the Wailing Wall and all that kind of mess. Oh, a big controversy. What do you mean? Don't hear the prayers of the Jews. They're religious people, blah, 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 blah. But listen, even the Jews are sinners. They're Jewish sinners. They're still God's chosen people according to the Bible. But they still need Christ, and God's not going to hear a sinner until they come to Christ. With that prayer of save me, and then you become God's child. Now you have his ear. I believe that with all my heart. There are many people in many religions that offer up a lot of prayers, but God don't hear them. How about the Muslims who five times a day get down on their little carpet and God doesn't hear those? You got to come through Christ. So the ascension of Christ is expedient, is profitable for saved people. But it's also profitable for unbelievers. And he gets to that in verse 8. Look there, if you will. He says, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because they go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. So it's advantageous, if you will, to unbelievers. And he tells us why. First of all, because he will reprove the world of sin. Now, reprove has the idea of convicting. And he convicts the world of their sin. And he doesn't do it just by guilt. He does it by objective evidence. He brings to us the idea, and the Holy Spirit makes people see their sin for what it is. Now, I want you to watch this. He reproves the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That's how people get saved. Right there. When we go soul winning, we give the word of God. And the Bible says God takes his word and does a work in hearts and lives. It's the word of God. And the way that word of God works in somebody is the Holy Spirit takes it and applies it. So if somebody's going to get saved, the Holy Spirit has to show them that they're a sinner. You can't get saved from something if you don't know you need to be saved. We used to say it this way, you got to get people lost before you can get them saved. I can't get people lost. I can show them in the Bible, or I can speak to them and, you know, hey, did you ever sin? I always like it when they say, no, I never sinned. And I say, you just did, you lied. Because we've all sinned. But I'm not the one who convicts a person how wrong their sin is or that they are a sinner. It's the Holy Spirit does that. You know, there's a lot of people in the world think they're all right. I'm okay. Why are you okay? I don't beat my wife. I don't kick the dog. I don't covet my neighbor's wife. I'm okay. No, you're not okay. You're a sinner. But I'm not going to convince them of that. Well, you go down to the bar and drink liquor? Yeah. Well, that's sin. Who says? That's your opinion. No. God's opinion. And he's the one. He's the one that convicted me that I was a sinner. And I wasn't okay. That's the Holy Spirit's job. He reproves the world of sin. And that's reproving down in the soul, down in the heart. He reproves, he announces a guilty verdict against unsaved people. And he announces this guilty verdict that they're sinners and they're guilty for not believing on the Son. John Phillips said this, "The greatest sin a person can commit is not to believe in God's beloved Son. That is the sin of sins, the ultimate sin, the damning sin. I believe that's the unpardonable sin." I've had Christians say, "Well, I don't know if I committed the unpardonable sin." Did you get saved? Yeah, well, then you didn't commit the unpardonable sin. That's the only sin God will not forgive. That's the only sin, really, that causes people to go to hell. The rejection of Christ. Now, it's a damning sin, according to John 3:18 and 3:36, where it says, if you don't come to Christ, God's condemnation is on you. You're condemned to hell if you don't come to Christ. And somebody used the illustration, I think it's a good one, it's like a man who goes to a doctor. And the doctor says, "You've got a disease, it's a deadly disease, but it's curable. I'm going to give you this medicine. You go home and take it. And if you'll faithfully take the medicine, you'll be cured of the malady. You'll be okay." But the man goes home and his wife says, "What did the doctor say?" "Said I got a disease, it's curable, I got to take this medicine. But I'm not taking it. So if he don't take the medicine, he's going to die." But watch this. He won't die because he had the disease. He'll die because he wouldn't take the cure. The cure was available. He didn't have to die. But he would. We all have the fatal sin virus in our souls that's going to bring us to eternal death. But God has given us the remedy. It's faith in Christ. So we all have that disease of sin, but it's our failure to take the remedy that brings about eternal separation from God, death. John says in John 3:36, that those who don't receive Christ will not see life. Somebody said the ultimate sin is unbelief. Other sins make us sinful. This one makes us sinners. Other sins make us unrighteous. This one makes us unbelievers. Other sins are against the law. This is against love. Other sins are against man. This one is against God. Unbelief. Advantage number two for unbelievers. The world would reprove the world of sin. It's the Holy Spirit who convinces unsaved people that they're sinners and in need of Christ. And it would reprove the world of righteousness. See, it's the Holy Spirit who convicts unsaved people of the need for righteousness. Christ is the example of righteousness, of course. He's the measure of true righteousness. Paul says those who compare themselves among themselves are fools. A lot of people like to look at other people and say, "Well, I'm more righteous than him or her." But the fact is this, we have no righteousness. Zero, zilch, nada. Well, what about all these good things I do and the nice moral life I live? God says all of our righteousness, all those things we do, are like filthy rags. Isaiah chapter 66. He says that we have no righteousness. I'm sorry, chapter 64. And it's the Spirit that reveals that to us. Go over to Romans 3. And again, sometimes people think they're pretty good. Sometimes people want to tell you all the righteous things they do. And the response to that is to go over to Romans chapter 3 or Isaiah 64 and show them how God views their righteous works. In verse 9, it says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both the Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Wait a minute, preacher, what about the Pope? All of his righteousness is like filthy rags. He has no righteousness before Almighty God. We can't have any righteousness on our own before Almighty God. And the Holy Spirit convicts us when he shows us the righteousness of Christ as compared to us. And Christ has set as the example and given us as the example because the Bible says Christ was received by the Father. So in order to be received by the Father, I've got to be as righteous as Jesus Christ. Wow. How am I going to do that? That means I can never have a bad thought. I can never steal anything. I can never tell a, we like to call it a little white lie. I can never want to hurt somebody. If I'm going to have the righteousness of Christ, I've got to live a sinless life. Anybody in here do that? No. Okay, so what am I supposed to do? Well, the Holy Spirit comes along and says, hey, you can't have your own righteousness, but you can have the righteousness of Christ. When you receive him, you receive his righteousness. We sing the windows of heaven are open. We trade our sin-stained garment to him, and he gives us his pure, clean garment, sinless garment that we now wear. So, in reality, do I have any righteousness of my own? But I can get into heaven and I can have fellowship with God all because I now have the righteousness of Jesus Christ on me, which I needed. It's the Holy Spirit that does all that convicting, that shows people how their works are nothing before Almighty God. It convicts people that they need Christ and his righteousness. It's not me. It's not you. And then the advantage number three, he would convict the world of judgment. You know, when you take those three ideas, there are these three concepts. He'll convict the world of sin. He'll convict the world of righteousness. He'll convict the world of judgment. You see that they're all kind of related. And I see the, the process of salvation there. Then when we say, for instance, somebody would come in an invitation and we would sit down with them, we'd take the Bible, and the first thing we'd show them is, you're a sinner. And the Holy Spirit would smite their heart. If they're listening, if they're sensitive, if they're sincere, the Holy Spirit would speak, yeah, you're a sinner. And then we'd say, you have no righteousness. You have nothing to offer God. You can't come to God on your own because you have sin. But there's one who has no sin who will give you his righteousness, and that's Jesus Christ. And he convicts that they need Christ. And then the third thing, he convicts them that without Christ, there's judgment. Now, a lot of people in the world don't want to believe that there's a judgment coming. I talk to people sometimes. I've had people tell me, well, just a few weeks ago, I had a fellow tell me, he said he was an atheist. He didn't believe in God. I asked him, I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, well, let me ask you something. What's going to happen when you die? I'm going to go in a hole in the ground, and that's it. I said, sir, that's not true. I don't want to hear any other, blah, 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 blah. Okay. But see, if the person will listen, the Holy Spirit will tell them there's a judgment coming. He'll tell them about hell. He'll convict them that hell is real. It's interesting, the Pope said a couple of weeks ago, hell's not real. He really said that. Yeah. Then why do we need a Savior? If hell's not real, that guy ought to get, just walk away from everything and let all that money be spent on poor people, because he's got nothing to offer them. They don't need anything if hell's not real. But see, the Holy Spirit convicts us that hell is a real place. We read in the Bible in Luke 16 about the rich man and Lazarus, and Jesus said, the rich man woke up in torment. He went to hell. And he begs Abraham to send somebody to tell his brethren, lest they come here. We read in Mark chapter 9 about if your eye offends you, or your arm offends you, or whatever it is offends you or causes you to sin, better you pluck your eye out or cut your arm off or whatever it is than die and go to hell, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Well, who brings a person to believe in hell? And that there's a judgment. It's certainly not my eloquence. It's not my ability to argue them into that. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts them. You're going to die and go to hell. And as I said earlier, before we can see people saved, we need to get them lost. And here's a thought. We use that term saved. If there's no hell, what are you getting saved from? He convicts the sinner. Luke 16 is true. Mark 9 is true. Go over to Revelation 20. He convicts the sinner that there is a hell. It's an awful place. A matter of fact, it's a place God didn't create for people. According to Revelation chapter 20, look there with me. I got to get out of the index here. Revelation 20. Oh, I'm breaking in a new Bible. I'll get there, just hang on. Revelation 20. Look at verse 10. It says, and the devil, that's Satan, that deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's what awaits unsaved people. Judgment. A lot of people think they're going to get away with their sin in this world. They don't think anybody's keeping records. They think if the cops don't find out and the IRS don't find out, everything's cool. But God's keeping records. And the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. The Bible says over in Exodus, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. That's eternal separation from God. It's an eternity in suffering and torment. And see, when we read about Satan's judgment, the Holy Spirit uses the fact that God's going to judge him to convict us that God's going to judge us, and we need to get saved. So what's the Holy Spirit's purpose? He reproves the world of sin and the righteousness of judgment. You realize right now, it's the Holy Spirit that's holding back sin in our world. How many of you think our world's pretty wicked? Think what it would be without the Holy Spirit. He's holding it back. How's he doing that? Through Christians. Through us. The Holy Spirit working through us to say no, to keep crying out against sin, saying it's wrong. Listen, there's a liberal crowd out there that wants to say there is no sin. That's what their whole game is. Nothing is wrong if you don't think it's wrong. You're your own God. You're your own judge. You make your own rules. Nothing's wrong if you don't feel like and believe it's wrong. That's why the homosexuals say they can marry. Well, who says we can't? God says. Well, I don't believe in God. Okay. It doesn't change what God says. And there's this little remnant of people who are still crying out against it and saying, no, no, no. And we could name sin after sin that we're still crying out against. That's why we're the salt. Salt flavors. So we're to have an effect on this world. You know, I hate to say I pick on the public schools, but I'm disgusted with our public schools because they don't educate, they indoctrinate. Think about that for a little while. But the reason they have the freedom to do what they're doing in the public school with our kids is because Christians quit crying out. Christians quit going down to the school board and saying, my kid is not reading that book. My kid is not going to be in a sex education class. That's my job. But see, Christians quit doing that. And that's what happens when you take the salt away. We're to be the salt of the earth. That's why we need to keep crying out. Well, we're not getting anywhere. Just think where it would be if we weren't crying out. If Christians just quit taking a stand. Listen, Jesus said, it's expedient for you that I go away. He was talking to his disciples, but he's also talking to us. It was profitable to us that Jesus ascended into heaven. It was profitable to the unsaved that Jesus ascended into heaven. Jesus always does what's best. I'm sure the disciples thought, how can this be best? He's leaving us. What are we supposed to do? Where do we go? Where do we go from here? He's going to leave us. How can that be best? I don't think it was too long afterwards that they found out why it was best. When Peter preached and 3,000 people came to Christ. When they saw the church birthed. When they saw the gospel being spread to the world. Oh, yeah. And they began to understand. Jesus is now our advocate, and we need one. He's now our interceder. He's our mediator, and we need one. And that couldn't have happened. As much as the disciples would like to keep him here, as much as sometimes we want somebody with skin on them, couldn't have happened if he didn't go. Sometimes a negative is what's necessary to bring the positive. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you. Thank you that Jesus knew what he had to do. It certainly wasn't what the disciples wanted. And the fact is, if we were there, it wouldn't have been what we wanted. We think in human terms. Far too often we don't grasp eternity. But thank you that the disciples were able, just a couple of months later, to realize it was expedient. It was best. And he has sent us a comforter. Tonight, we need to recognize that sometimes the negatives come in our life so that the positive can come. We need to realize he always does what's best, even when it don't seem like it. And we need to find our comfort in him. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder how many tonight say, preacher, I've been struggling with some things. I've had some negatives that I don't see how in the world God's going to use them. But I'm going to trust him. Sometimes the negative has to come so the positive can come. Tears come in the night. Joy comes in the morning. Tonight, God's speaking to my heart. I just want you to know, preacher, God's helping me tonight. Here's my hand. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Let's stand together. Maybe you need to come to the altar. Always want to give you opportunity. Mrs. Hunsaker is going to play. You need to come tonight. I said this morning, I know you might not want to kneel down on our wonderful carpet here, but you can stand, or you can come and sit in a chair. You can come do business with God. Father, bless the invitation. Speak to hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You need to come tonight? Just come right now. Mrs. Hunsaker is going to play.